Father, we come before you today. We thank you for the wonderful blessings of this day and for bringing us out and giving us the opportunity to rest, to worship, and to fellowship with those of like faith. We pray, Father Yahweh, that what is spoken here today may be from you and that it may convict and inspire and help many to come to a deeper truth of your word. Father, we pray for those others worshiping you on this day, those assemblies and believers, that you would be with them and help them and keep them also within your fold. Father, we thank you for all things, and we give you all praise and all honor in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. We'd like to welcome everybody here and also like to welcome those online. It is certainly a blessing knowing that we have many not only here in person but also watching over the internet. So I'd like to welcome everybody to today's Sabbath service. When it comes to prophecies about the Messiah and the latter days, the millennial kingdom and whatnot, there's really no prophet that stands out more than the prophet Isaiah. Now, before we delve into his prophecy, here's a few facts you may not know about this man. Similar to the Messiah, whose name means Yahweh salvation, Isaiah means salvation of Yahweh. Same name, reverse. Also, scripture shows that Isaiah was married. He had two kids. How many people knew that? We have one. One person. Two kids. He also prophesied under King Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. According to scholarship, he prophesied somewhere between 740 BCE through 680 BCE. So a long prophetic ministry. And as I've already mentioned, Isaiah's prophecy really is unparalleled when it comes to the Messiah or the latter days. I'd like to begin this message with what he calls the Day of Yahweh, better maybe known in the world as the Day of the Lord. For those unfamiliar with this phrase, it isn't referring to a day of worship. Many people, they see this phrase and they assume that it refers to a day of worship. It does not. It refers to the second coming of Yahshua the Messiah. In Isaiah 13, verse 9, we find a description about the day of Yahweh, the day of Yahshua's coming, his wrath, his vengeance. Here's what it says, Isaiah 13, verse 9. Behold, the day of Yahweh cometh. Now listen to the description. He says, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, and the sun it shall be darkened in his going forth. And the moon shall not cause her light to shine, and I will punish the world for their sin. This is again the day of Yahweh. He's going to punish the world for sin, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. And I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place, and the wrath of Yahweh of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. So we see here a description of the day of Yahweh, again otherwise known as the day of Yahshua's coming, of his return. What theme do we find within this passage? When Yahshua comes to this earth, when the Messiah returns, he will do so with vengeance. He will do so with wrath. It says here that he will lay the land desolate. Now the word desolate comes from the Hebrew Shema and means ruin. He will literally bring ruin to this earth when he returns. Now, I want you to notice the focus. It says here that he will destroy the sinners, that he will punish the world because of its evil, and that he will cause the proud to cease or come to an end. Matter of fact, he says here that after all this happens, that man will be more precious than fine gold. You know, biblical scholarship estimates that only one-third to one-tenth of the world will survive the Great Tribulation. We also see here that there will be signs in the heavens. Yes, signs in the heavens we find within the Word. Isaiah prophesies, for instance, that the heavens and the earth will remove from their place. You know, we also find such language in the book of Revelation. Revelation speaks of stars falling from heaven, and that heaven itself will depart as a scroll. Now, while some of this language is symbolic, some of this will happen. Are we ready for such events as we find here? Will we be able to stand firm as we watch and witness our Father in heaven through His Son bring this world and all the sinners within it down to their knees? Understand that a day of reckoning is coming. And while no one knows the time, we know from the Word, we can see many of the signs coming to pass, being fulfilled. Are we ready? Are we ready for the kingdom? Are we ready for the signs, for the prophecies, for the day of wrath that we find that will befall this earth? You know, through this prophecy, we see just how bad things will become before and during the return and the coming of our Savior. In chapter 24, the prophet Isaiah continues with the day of Yahweh. He continues with this description. He continues elaborating on what will happen on this day. Isaiah 24, verse 1, and then also 3 through 6, it says, "Behold, Yahweh maketh the earth empty, and he maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad of the inhabitants thereof." Now, verse 3 continues, "The land shall be utterly emptied." Notice that. "Utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for Yahweh hath spoken this word." You know, when we see that phrase, "Yahweh hath spoken this word," we know that it's going to come to pass. Yahweh has said it, and it will occur. It will happen, just as we find here. "The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish." Notice that haughtiness. We read about the pride, or the proud, in chapter 13. It says, "The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance." Or we certainly see the changing of Yahweh's laws today. "Broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth." Now listen to this. "And they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left." Now, this is the same message that we found in Isaiah chapter 13, again referring to the day of Yahweh, referring to the return and the coming of our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. It says here that the earth will be utterly emptied, that the earth will be utterly spoiled, and that it will mourn and fall away. Now, is Isaiah here prophesying that the earth will literally be empty, and that it will literally fall away or fade away or no longer exist? Or according to some denominations, this is precisely what our Father here is describing. However, I want you to notice one key phrase here in verse 6. We find here that after all this happens, that it says that few men will be left. What does that indicate? Or that indicates that the earth will still be here. That indicates that it's literally not going to be utterly consumed. So what do we find here? Well, you know, much of the language here is symbolic, or perhaps better described as a hyperbole. It's an exaggeration. Where this type of grammatical usage is common within the Hebrew language, we find instances of this also in the New Testament. You know, for example, and this is actually something that Paul quotes in the book of Romans, but it comes from Psalms 53, verse 1. David writes there in Psalms 53, verse 1, "There is none that doeth good. There is none that doeth good." Well, now, there had to be someone during the time of David doing good. After all, we know that David had a heart after Yahweh's own. What we find in this example in Psalms is a hyperbole. It's an exaggeration to convey the point. The earth, by and large, was in rebellion to Almighty Yahweh. Or we find the same thing here in this passage. The earth will literally not be empty. But what we do find is the earth will suffer great loss. We know again from Isaiah 13 that man will be more precious than fine gold. Again, the earth and the inhabitants of this world will decrease to one-third to one-tenth, according to biblical prophecy, or scholars. So again, we see here the destruction that will come with the Messiah's return. Now, where will the saints go during this time of trouble? Where will they go? Will they be raptured to heaven, as many people believe? You know, there's this great lie out there. I've talked to people over the phone about this, and, you know, they come to the knowledge that there is no rapture. And they're just amazed. You know, as most people, they believe that they're going to be raptured away. What happens when they're not raptured away? What happens? Will they stand firm? Will they continue in their faith? Or will they simply fall, saying, I guess what I believed was a lie? Or listen, while the belief in a pre-tribulation rapture sounds comforting, the reality is our Father's word, it says nothing about a rapture. Nothing within his word promises that we're going to be raptured into heaven before or even after the great tribulation. Now, even though we're not raptured, the Bible, though, does promise protection. And that's something we can take comfort in. Yahweh does and will protect some. Now, this does not guarantee everybody's safety. We know that part of the sixth seal said, I believe it's the fifth seal, that there will be martyrdom. There will be those who will suffer. There will be those who will die. There will be those who will be tried for a testimony, as a testimony to their faith. But many will be protected. Many will be brought out. Many will be fended for and comforted. We find this in Isaiah 26, verse 20. Isaiah 26, verse 20 says, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. Enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. Now, what are these chambers describing? Well, this word comes from the Hebrew keder. The Brown Driver in Heberberg's lexicon defines them as a, quote, chamber, a room, a parlor, or an innermost part. So we find here, according to the prophet Isaiah, that at the end, our Father in heaven will remove us, will take us out, and will hide us into a secret chamber during his time of indignation and wrath. Understand again, though, that this is not referring to secret rapture, but to a secret place, if you will, a place that he knows here on earth. You know, we find this promise in two other passages. One is Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3. It says, seek you, Yahweh, all you meek of the earth. Now notice that the last two passages, what did they have in common? One thing they had in common is that Yahweh will bring down the proud. Or here we find that Yahweh is going to lift up the meek. Such an important concept to keep in mind, that Yahweh wants us to be humbled. Matter of fact, he demands that we are humbled before him. He can't work with somebody full of pride and arrogance. So we find here that all those meek of the earth, all those meek. Why was Moses chosen? Just on a side note, Moses was chosen because he was meek. He was meek. He wasn't the best speaker. He wasn't the strongest. He probably wasn't the best looking. Probably wasn't the tallest. He was chosen for one purpose and one characteristic and attribute, and that was he was meek, he was humbled. We're going on here, it says, which have wrought his judgment. So not only are they meek, what else? We find here that they are doing his will, that they are following his word. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. So again, seek righteousness. How do we seek righteousness? We comply and we follow and we do the will of our Father in heaven. It says, it may be you that shall be hid in the day of Yahweh's anger. So according to Scripture here, if we are meek, if we are humbled, if we seek him, if we follow him, if we seek his righteousness, if we are complying and doing his will, what does Scripture say? Scripture says that he will hide us in the day of Yahweh's anger. This is the day of Yahweh's wrath. This is the day of his indignation. There's one more passage, and that is Revelation 12, verse 14. This is one most often used. Revelation 12, verse 14 says, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. Times and time and half. This is 3.5 years, the great tribulation. It says, from the face of the serpent. So we find three passages all stating that when tribulation comes upon this earth, that our Father in heaven will do what? He will protect us. He will hide us. Revelation says also that he will nourish us. This word nourished literally means to feed. It means to fatten. He will feed us during this time, I believe. And I believe that he will likely use manna from on high to once again sustain his people. Revelation 2, verse 17, we find there that manna was promised to the Pergamos assembly, where the Pergamos assembly never received historically manna from heaven. Not during the time of John of Patmos anyway, but we do find prophetically that it is promised manna from heaven, where I believe that just like, again, Israel was taken out into the wilderness with manna, that we too will be taken out, that Yahweh will bring us out. He will take us to a place of safety. He will take us to a place of refuge, and he will sustain us. You know, these people that they are creating these bunkers and whatnot, they're going to do it all themselves. And, you know, I'm an advocate of preparing, having some extra food and water in hand. But at some point, we're going to have to rely on the strength of our Father in heaven. And we find that we can rely on that here in Isaiah and also in Zephaniah and also in Revelation, that he will take us out. He will bring us into our chambers. He's going to lock us up. He's going to hide us. He's going to protect us. He's going to hide us again, and then he's going to take us into the wilderness. And on top of all that, once more, he's going to nourish and feed us. So as his people, it's important that we don't lose hope, that we remember that our Father Yahweh is able and willing to help and protect and feed and nourish and sustain those who are, again, number one, meek, and number two, willing to follow and work his righteousness. Matter of fact, in Isaiah 29, verse 5, we find that Yahweh will fight. He will fight through his son, Yahshua the Messiah, against those who defy his people. Let's read about that. Isaiah 29, verse 5, it says, "Moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that passeth away. Yea, it shall be at an instant suddenly. There shall be visited of Yahweh of hosts with thunder, and with earthquake, and with great noise, with storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition, and the distressor, shall be as a dream of a night vision." So what do we find here? We're to clarify some of the verbiage. The name Ariel is a reference to Jerusalem. It's to Yahweh's city. And the word munition, it refers to a fortress. So what we see here is this: when our Savior returns, not only will he punish this world for its sins and its iniquity and its rebellion, but we also find that he will protect his people. Specifically, we find here the name Ariel mentioned. Again, this is a reference to Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 12, we're not going to turn there, but it speaks about the time when all the armies of the earth can pass Yahweh's holy city. And we find the description there that when this happens, Yahweh, through his son, Yahshua the Messiah, will come. He will fight against those nations who defy him. And at this same time, we know the scripture says that he will strengthen his people. Matter of fact, Zechariah prophesies that those of the house of David, that they will literally be like Elohim. You know, there's a few instances of this. One is with Moses. Moses, Yahweh said Moses would be as Elohim. And we find here that those of the house of David, when Yahshua comes back, will be like the house of Elohim. So even though mankind will rebel against Yahweh, and even though they will attempt to overthrow him and overthrow Jerusalem, overthrow his people, we find here that in the end, Yahweh of hosts will be victorious. As we find Yahweh of hosts, which literally means, by the way, Yahweh of armies, some translate that Yahweh of armies, he will strike this earth, it says, with thunders. He's going to strike it with earthquakes, storms. And we find here that he will strike it here with a devouring fire. Now, after he defeats the armies of the world, and after he removes the wicked, after he removes the rebellious, after he takes care of the chaff, after he deals with those who refuse to follow him, we find the scripture speaks about a resurrection. And you know, Isaiah speaks about a resurrection. We find all of this in Isaiah. Nothing we've stated thus far is found outside of the book of Isaiah. Everything we find, including being taken and hidden during this time of great tribulation. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. It says, "There thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for the dew is as a dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." Isaiah says here that dead men will live and shall arise from their graves. This again is a reference to the resurrection, and more than likely to the first resurrection. You know, the Bible speaks about two resurrections. One occurs at the coming of Yahshua the Messiah. The second occurs, Scripture says, at the end of the 1,000-year millennium. We find that in Revelation chapter 20. Now, Scripture also indicates that there's a difference between these resurrections. Scripture indicates that the first resurrection is a spiritual resurrection. Paul speaks about that in 1 Corinthians 15, while the second resurrection perhaps is a physical resurrection, much like Adam and Eve. Those in the first resurrection will be priests of Yahweh. They will rule with Yahshua the Messiah for 1,000 years. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being with Yahshua for 1,000 years, ruling with him? We see here that Yahshua, when he returns, that the dead will arise. And as we find in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from Paul, the dead and living both will be changed at that point in time. Scripture says that they will go from corruptible to incorruptible, that they will go from mortal to immortal, that they will go from earthly to heavenly, that they will literally be spirit beings. Yahshua says that we shall be as angels, that we will be immortal, that we will live forever, but not before. Not before. We are immortal only when we are resurrected and found worthy of Yahweh's great prize. Or when this happens, we know from Scripture, Revelation 5, verse 10, that the saints will rule here on earth. They're not going to rule in heaven, as some propose. No, they're going to rule on earth. And they're going to be on earth with all those who survive this time of trouble. Now, what will this kingdom be like? What should we anticipate during this time? Will it be anything like it is now, or vastly different? Or let's read about it. Let's read about how Yahweh's kingdom will be in the millennium. Now, keep in mind, I'm referring to the millennium. The millennium is at 1,000 years that occurs at the return of Yahshua the Messiah and ends with the great white throne judgment, when all of mankind are judged, and some given everlasting life, some given over to the lake of fire. And then after that, then we have Yahweh coming down with his city, New Jerusalem, and that will be forever. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mount of Yahweh's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. This is a prophecy. This is what will happen in the millennium. And many people shall go and say, come you, and let us go up to the mount of Yahweh, to the house of the Elohim of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth a law, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And he will judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. Notice he's going to rebuke some during this time. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So we see here three important truths. Number one, it says here that Yahweh's mount shall be established on the top of every mountain. What does this mean? Well, in Scripture, mount often represents kingdom. It represents government. It represents an empire. Where in the millennium, our Father's kingdom, our Father's mount will be exalted or established on the top of all other mountains. It's going to be established. It's going to have. It's going to be supreme to all other kingdoms. In other words, Yahweh's kingdom will rule over all other kingdoms with absolute authority. There will be no kingdom greater than our Father's. Number two, we find here that his commandments will go out to all nations. Matter of fact, there's going to be some that they're going to say, go and come and let us go up to learn of his ways. Can you imagine a day like that? Can you imagine a day when whole nations are going to say, let us go up and let us understand and learn Yahweh so that we can follow and do his will? Can you imagine that? Or someday, that's exactly what we will see. That's what we're going to see on earth when Yahshua comes back. No longer will man dictate what is moral and immoral. No longer will our Father's word be thrown out and ignored. No, it's going to be the standard. It's going to be the very and only standard that will govern this world. Every man, woman, and child will abide by this standard. His word will literally be the law of the land. And all those who defy him, all those who fight against him, they're going to be punished for their sin. Think about it. Sins like abortion will not exist. There will be no more abortions. There will be no more homosexual marriage. There is no such thing as homosexual marriage anyway. It doesn't exist. It's an oxymoron. It's a contradiction in terms, because Yahweh defined marriage. Homosexuality is an abomination, not a marriage. You know, if you had to characterize a coming kingdom with only one attribute, I believe that it's the attribute we find here. The millennium is a time of restoration. It is restore our Father's commandments back to this earth as it was in the beginning. You think about it, everything being done at this time will be to go back as it was in the beginning. You see, Yahshua the Messiah must do this before Yahweh his Father can come with his holy city, New Jerusalem. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That passage there, Paul says that Yahshua must subdue all enemies before his Father can come. And that includes death itself, that death must be extinguished before his Father Yahweh can return or come to this earth. Now, a third lesson here is that man will no longer learn war. Instead of the atrocities and bloodshed we see today, there's coming a time when we will see absolute peace. Nations will no longer engage in war, but they will pursue and they will seek Yahweh's commandments. They will seek his morality. They will seek his guidance. They will seek and pursue his absolute truth. That's another thing. You know, people say there is no truth, and it's all subjective. Or the truth isn't subjective. We have absolute truth, and it's the truth we have from our Father in heaven. If we as a nation would simply comply and follow it, we would relieve most of the problems, if not all the problems we have right now in this nation. Matter of fact, I'm going to speak about that during this feast coming up. How we could resolve all our problems simply by complying and doing and following the will and word of our Father in heaven. You know, the many conflicts, though, that we continue to see in the Middle East will not exist. Egypt, you know, we all know what's going on in Egypt, how the Christians are being murdered ruthlessly. And we all see the chaos in Syria. We've seen chaos in Iraq Afghanistan. And we see constant threat, places like Russia and North Korea and even in China. Well, you know what? All of that someday will cease to exist. There will be no more conflict. There will be no more stress, as we see here. What a wonderful time this will be. Yahweh's kingdom will be exalted above all others. His word will be the standard of righteousness, and mankind will, for the first time, experience true peace. Peace worldwide. There's nothing wrong with wanting world peace. The problem is we can't compromise Yahweh's word for it, and I think that's what's going to happen in the end. In Isaiah 11, verse 1, we find that Yahshua himself will be the judge at this time. Isaiah 11, verse 1 says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse," or this is Yahshua the Messiah, "and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of Yahweh." Notice the fear of Yahweh. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, according to Proverbs. Such an important thing that we have a fear, a healthy fear, for the one we worship. "And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of Yahweh, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." Notice retribution for those who defy him. "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." Where this passage offers a description of King and Judge Yahshua. We see here that he will judge and rule this earth with righteousness, with wisdom, with understanding, with the fear of Yahweh, with knowledge, and with equity, with truth. No longer will laws and judgments be determined by man's biases and prejudice. No, they're going to be made and they're going to be solidified by our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. He will judge mankind with impartiality, meaning that he will do so without bias or favoritism. It says here that he will not judge after what he hears or what he sees, but he's going to judge with equity. This again goes to this theme we find all throughout with the millennium, and that is, it's a time of restoration. Not only will our Father's commandments be the measure of righteousness, but we will have a righteous judge at this time, seeking and pursuing and making the decisions based on the word of our Father in heaven. You know, this is going to be a time like none other. We're going to see a time of harmony. We're going to see a time of peace. We're going to see a time of great morality. And we're going to see a time when our Father's commandments finally are the standard of this world. Now, many people ask, what will the saints be doing at this time? What will those who honor Yahweh be doing at this time? You know, the common perception is that they're going to be in heaven plucking away on their harps. Well, that's not quite what we find in Scripture. What we find in Scripture is that they're going to be active. They're going to be very active. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20, it says there, "And though Yahweh give you the bread of adversity," so you know, sometimes we suffer in life, don't we? Sometimes Yahweh gives us some adversity to deal with. You know, but that's not always going to be there. Someday that adversity, no matter what that adversity is, can be sickness, can be poor health, can be poor relationships, can be financial burdens, whatever it is, someday that adversity will be lifted. He goes on to say, "In the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is a way, walk in it. When you turn to the right hand, when you turn to the left." So again, we see here that the adversity or tribulation is here. We all suffer. But again, someday we find here that this will be a thing of the past. And we see that this will be alleviated in our Father's kingdom when we are changed. And there we will no longer suffer with health problems or relationship problems or financial problems or whatever other problems. We might have all three problems. Or someday all three of those problems will be no more. Because we will be with our Savior. We will be immortal. And we will be sustained through his governance. The solution, though, here will very likely involve those found in the first resurrection, the saints, those found worthy, based on 14, verse 12 of Revelation, those who keep the commandments and have the faith of Yahshua the Messiah. You see, you need both. Most in this world, they say, well, all we need to do is rely on faith. Or, you know, faith is great, and we must have faith. It's impossible to please Yahweh without it. But we must do more. We must show that faith by what we do, as we find in James. James says, "Look, I will show you my faith by what I do." Or we do the same. We show our faith by what we do, and that is to comply by the word and will of our Father in heaven. Where it says here that no longer will your teachers be removed or hidden. Instead, when they do something wrong, they're going to hear a voice behind them saying, "Don't do that," or "Don't do this," or "This is a way, walk in it," as we find here. Or these teachers, more than likely, are those who were found worthy of the first resurrection. The saints, again, those in the Messiah, they're going to be the teachers, those that will be hidden no more. And they're going to be helping those who came through the greater tribulation, who never knew or completely understood. This is one reason why it's so important that we understand and comply and follow our Father in heaven now. You know, how can we be qualified to teach others if we ourselves do not obey today? How can we tell somebody, you know, you should really be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles if for 70 years we rejected the Feast of Tabernacles? It's like a person teaching someone to drive when they themselves have never driven. How does that work? Or it can't work. It doesn't exist. See, before we're qualified to teach Yahweh's word, we ourselves must comply and follow and do that word. That is the only way we will be in a position to be found worthy to be teachers within our Father's kingdom. We ourselves must comply. We ourselves must know. We ourselves must understand. We ourselves must have that knowledge within us. You know, I believe that when we compare our existence today to the existence we will have in Yahweh's coming kingdom, we see the disparity between the two. You know, the life we live now, I view really as a test, as a 70 or 80 year test. and nothing more. To see if we're going to be faithful, to see what Yahweh's given us, if we're going to remain true to Him, or are we going to rebel and or go halfway or partial way with His word. And that's the other thing. You know, if all we're doing is going halfway, we're sort of wasting our time. Because Yahweh says, do everything, go all the way with it, be hot for me, not lukewarm, not cold. Because if you're cold or you're lukewarm, He says He's going to spew you from His mouth. You know, have you ever thought about that, though, compared to the life that we have now, to the life promised within Yahweh's word? Have you ever compared 70, 80 years to immortality? Have you ever thought about that? You know, if you have, you realize that the life we live now is only a very small speck in time. It doesn't even exist. It's insignificant. And I know we see this life very significant, that we're always very concerned about what's going on in this life. But listen, it's not real significant. If we're found faithful and true to our Father in heaven, and we are blessed with immortality, everything we've done and lived today will be insignificant. Everything. You know, I've always said, life is all about perspective. What perspective do we have? Do we have a perspective for immortality, or do we have a perspective for the now? Now, beyond this one change, we also see that the lifespan of mankind will also change. Isaiah prophesied here that the old man, the infant, actually, this is Isaiah 65. Turn with me there if you would. Let's go to the slide. I believe I have this. Isaiah 65. Verse 17, it says, behold, and here we find new heavens and a new earth. And this goes right along with what we were talking about just a moment ago. It says, behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But you shall be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And he shall build houses, the inhabitants inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. So what do we find here? Or number one, we find that there's going to be a new earth. What does this mean, a new earth? Or new earth, this is not literally referring to an earth, new earth, but a new kind of earth. At this time, again, what will we see? We will see our Father's commandments as a standard of mankind. And as a result, we will see peace, we will see gladness, we will see happiness, we will see a lack of war. Again, it's going to be a different type of earth. We also find here that Jerusalem is going to be a rejoicing, that this is going to be a great time. And that's one of the attributes we must remember with Yahweh's kingdom. You know, again, we're not going to be in heaven plucking on harps, but we're going to still have a great time. Because again, the morality, the justice, the righteousness, the peace, the tranquility will all be restored at this time. We also see that, again, there's going to be a change in the lifespan of mankind. It says here that the old man, the infant, and the sinner shall all die when? That they will die at 100 years old. You know, this indicates that every person in the millennium will live until 100 years old. Their life will be 100 years, including, again, as we find here, the sinner. It says here that the sinner will live 100 years old and then be accursed. They're going to be cursed because they did not comply and follow the will of their Father in heaven. So from this example, and there's others, we find that sin will continue to exist in the millennium. Keep in mind that this is a time to restore Yahweh's word, and it will take time. It's a process to purge sin from this world. You know, while most will certainly fall right in line with Yahweh's truth, there will be some who will continue to defy and rebel against Him. For those who do such, we know that they will be punished. Matter of fact, I'm not going to read this today, but I'll just refer to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16 through 19. We know that this passage is referring to the Feast of Tabernacles in the millennium. And it says that all those nations who refuse to go up, they're going to receive the plague of drought. that they're going to receive the plague of no rain. And, you know, ironically, actually it says all nations, but it specifically says Egypt. And I always find that amazing. Egypt, of all nations, is singled out. That they're going to have to comply and follow the word of their Father in heaven. If they don't, again, they're going to suffer great loss. They're going to suffer the punishment of drought. So this is what will happen to those who refuse to comply to the will of our Father in the millennium. Where in this passage, we find one more change. In our Father's kingdom, mankind will return to an agricultural society. We find Isaiah saying here that we will plant vineyards. You know, Micah in chapter 4 of his prophecy says that every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree. What does this remind you of? Well, let me tell you what it reminds me of. It reminds me of the Garden of Eden. It reminds me of what Yahweh established in the very beginning. You know, see, Yahweh always wanted us to be connected to the land. In Adam and Eve, they refused, they rebelled, they sinned, they were cast out. And we find a divergence from that point. Then they started building cities. You know, nothing good came from building cities. Have you ever looked at that scripturally? Have you ever considered the examples we find with cities, especially large cities? It's just a plague of sin. And, you know, we can see the same thing today. Look at Chicago. I hate to pick on Chicago, but or Detroit or St. Louis or any of these large cities and the crime that you see. I think St. Louis for the last several years is the most dangerous city in the country. And I guess it just sort of depends where you're at in St. Louis, but nonetheless, we find the same theme and the same trend. When we collect as a large population in a small area of city, that sin breeds. And that was true with the Tower of Babel, and that is true of today. No matter what and where we look, Yahweh's word remains constant. You know, that's the amazing thing about his truth, too. No matter when we look, no matter what age or time in history, it's all the same. Man doesn't change. What has been will be, again, Scripture says. Man does not change. The same rebellion, the same atrocities that's been committed for thousands of years continue to be committed today. Man doesn't change. Man will change, though, someday. Man will change when Yahshua is governing this earth. That's when man will change. Again, as we find here, nations will no longer engage in war, and we will have peace. You know, Scripture, I'm not going to read it, but Scripture talks about living in cities without walls. We're not going to need them, because again, there's going to be a time of great safety, a time of great peace. Yahshua's going to be here. Yahweh's going to rule, and his word will be supreme. And those who defy him will be punished. We find that also at this time, Israel will unite. This is a great prophecy, one of the greatest messianic prophecies we find within the word. Isaiah 11, verse 11. It says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that Yahweh shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim." Where the second coming of our Savior, when he returns, we find here that he will gather the people of Judah and Ephraim. He will bring them back from the four corners of this earth. Scripture mentions here such nations as Assyria, Egypt, Cush or Ethiopia, Shinar or Babylon, and also Hamath or Syria. We also see here that Ephraim will no longer trouble Judah, and Judah will no longer trouble Ephraim. Instead, they will be united at last, as one nation. Under King David, we know in Ezekiel 37, Scripture promises and prophesies that David will rule as king. He will be over his people once more. Again, what has been will be again. As David once ruled with righteousness and equity, David will again rule with righteousness. This time he will do so under Yahshua the Messiah. Remember that Ephraim, representing Israel or their 10 northern tribes, they broke away when Solomon's son, Rehoboam, took the throne. Or, you know, we know it was Solomon, He had an issue with many wives. We all know that. I won't go into the detail. Many different wives of many different nations that Yahweh said, don't marry with, don't get involved with, because if you do, they're going to turn you away from me. Or what did he do? He got involved with many nations, and his heart was turned away. And he was committing all kinds of atrocities and abominations. But, you know, for the sake of his father, Yahweh said, I'm not going to take the kingdom from you. I'll take it from your son. And he did. He took it from his son. His son lost 10 tribes, later again known as the 10 northern tribes. And he left two nations. Really, Scripture mentions one, but two was left. That is Benjamin and Judah. But again, in the millennium, we find here that all this will be resolved. We find that Yahweh will once again reunite his people. This is one of the greatest messianic prophecies we find in all the Word. Many of the Jews, they look to this day. They anticipate this day. They long for this day. That Yahweh's people once again are brought back together. And there's many people out there. We know that Judah exists. We know that part of the Jews today are certainly Benjaminites. But we don't know where the other nations are. There's many different theories. I'm not going to go into those. But we know that Yahweh's people, Scripture says, are like the sands of the sea. We know they exist. We know they're out there. And we know that in the end time, we know that when Yahshua comes back, that he's going to gather them, it says, from the four corners and bring them back together. And they will be one nation once more. You know, it provides here a message of hope to Yahweh's people. It shows that even though Yahweh allows adversity to enter into our lives, that there is coming a season of blessings, a season of restoration, a season when he will restore what has been lost and has been wronged. You know, sometimes too, we don't understand Yahweh because he looks at time a little bit differently from what we look at time. And, you know, 1,000 years is just like an instant to him. Or in his time, he's going to make all things right. All we must do is comply and follow and do his will. And if we're going to be found worthy to be part of this kingdom. I'd like to close with Isaiah 66, verse 23. It says, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come, listen, shall come to worship before me, saith Yahweh. Well, in this prophecy, we see that Yahweh's new moons, we see that his Sabbaths will be observed in the millennium. And it says that all flesh will observe these days, not just believers, not just, you know, we posted something on Facebook here recently and about keeping the Feast of Tabernacles in the millennium. Some people said, or only the believers will, because the answer was all flesh, or all of mankind. Or no, Scripture says all of mankind will keep the Sabbaths, will keep the new moons, will keep the different feasts of our Father in heaven. All flesh. What does all flesh mean? Or it means just what it means. All flesh, all human beings on this physical earth will be observing Yahweh's Sabbaths and his new moons during his kingdom. Here's a few facts about the Sabbath. I thought I'd share some of these. Sabbath facts. It's the first commandment we find within the Word, Genesis 2:3. First real commandment we find, Genesis 2:3, the Sabbath. It's the only commandment called a sign between Yahweh and his people, Exodus 31:13. Only one. It's part of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20:8-11. In the Old Testament of the KJV, is found 76 times. In the New Testament, guess what? It's found 60 times. 60 times. If I'm doing my math right, it's 136. Is that right, Brother Michael? 136 times in all, I believe, if I can do my math. Another thing is the Messiah and his apostles, including Paul, observed the seventh-day Sabbath. Acts 13, verse 14, 16, verse 13, 17, verse 2, and 18, verse 4. Last one here, the Sabbath will be required, as we find here, and observed by all flesh in the millennial kingdom. You see, the Sabbath is a command that we should be observing now. As we find from these 6 points, the Sabbath was observed in the Old Testament, it was observed in the New Testament, and it will be observed again in the coming kingdom. Or the only difference between now and the coming kingdom is that Yahweh has given us grace and a choice. We can now choose to comply. He's given us free will to either accept or deny his word. You know, I love the passage in Deuteronomy 20. It says, I've set before you life and death, choose. Well, that's what Yahweh's done for us today. He's set before us life and death. He's set before us his word and rebellion. He says, you choose. He says, I want you to choose life, but he says, you choose. You make the decision. You know, Yahweh doesn't want robots. He wants someone who is faithfully wanting to comply and follow him. You know, but in the millennium, that's not going to be the case. In the millennium, in the kingdom, all flesh will be required, and if they don't, there's going to be consequences for that rebellion. So that's the difference between now and Yahweh's future kingdom. Those who are doing it now are, number one, complying to his will, and they're going to be blessed, versus those who are not, they're going to be cursed, and they're not going to be blessed. Well, this world will suffer for a short time from our Father's wrath. We know that in the end, Yahweh's word promises that there will be a new age of righteousness. So bad days are coming, but better days are ahead. That's why I love it. Bad days are, you know, immediately bad days are going to be here, but we know through the promise of Yahweh's word that great days are ahead, the days of Yahweh's kingdom. You know, if we have a desire to help, a desire to be part of this kingdom, a desire to be priests, to serve Yahweh in a big way, where now is the time that we realize that we must comply and do his will. Now is the time. Today is the time to seek Yahweh, to do his will. So let's not waste the opportunity he's given us through Yahshua, his son, and through his word. We have everything we need. He's given us his son. He's given us an atonement, a redeemer for our sins. And he simply asks that we follow his word and follow the examples of a savior. And if we do these things, the scripture says that we will be blessed, that we will be counted worthy of his saints, of his called out ones. And we will find ourselves in this kingdom. And there's not a greater prize. So if we're not doing it now, and it doesn't matter, you know, where we're at, I would encourage everybody listening to this message to make today that day, to start anew, to fully comply, and devote yourself now to your Father. You won't regret it. There's many blessings within his word, those who do such. And, you know, I've been following Yahweh's word for almost my life, and I've seen so many people come and go, and so many people leave and fall into a curse. And I believe that there are blessings for those who live according to his truth, not only now, but even greater in the kingdom to come. So let's pursue those. May Yahweh bless you.